Well, these next 4 weeks are the result of an observation and then a conversation that I had with Matt, and I want to share this observation. As I was listening to the CA community, there was something that I heard that I just continued to hear it. It was repeated over and over again. I heard these words more than any other. I heard them from men. I heard them from women. I heard them from those who were younger, those who were older. It didn't matter if you were married or not. And it didn't matter your political leaning, right, left, or up the middle. These are bipartisan words. And it is simply this, over. In fact, it's the title of this four-week series. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overexhausted. I'm overscheduled. I'm overextended. I'm overtired. And you can fill it in with a whole list of other things that are over. I'm over. Now, Jesus, the Bible records, has all kinds of encounters with people, individuals who are over, fill in the blank. In fact, I'm going to call it condition over. But there's one that stands out most of all to me. And Jesus just says to this individual, look, you have slipped into condition over. You are overwhelmed and you are over cranky. And you need to deal with this. This has got to change. And so I want to let those words be spoken over us, to us again today. For anybody who has slipped into condition over, you need to deal with it. This has got to change. Now, this individual was a friend of Jesus. Her name is Martha, and by the way, her gender has nothing to do with the story. Jesus had all kinds of followers, but he had only a few who could be in his inner circle. There were groupings of Peter, James, and John. James and John are brothers to each other, and Peter is a dear friend. There's another trio of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who are BFFs with Jesus. They are brothers and sisters to each other. They lived in a town called Bethany, which is it's like a suburb just outside of Jerusalem. And they had a room that they kept, a guest room that they kept available for Jesus all the time. By the way, I keep getting people asking, wanting to talk for a moment about our potential trip in 2017 to Israel. So I decided I've got some trip itineraries, and I'll be available the next 6 or 8 weeks. So for everybody on the north side, I'll be over there speaking next week. So if you have any questions, you can see me immediately after the service and I can get those answered. But they have a guest room that they keep open and available for Jesus. Why? Because the demands on Jesus are growing exponentially every single day. Every time Jesus teaches, with every miracle that he performs, the crowds are swelling. I mean, people just want to be near him. The need is so great that people want to be touched by him. And it is becoming unmanageable. People just continually want more. Now, from time to time, we see that Jesus has this pattern. And Jesus has this ability to identify when he himself is slipping into condition over. And he doesn't leave his life unaddressed or unattended to, but instead Jesus would just sort of go offline. He would disappear because of the demand. He would have to dial it back and retreat from everything, and he would disappear and go stay in this guest room at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, Jesus will make a much personally needed retreat, but it will be an unannounced visit, all right? Now, that's where we come to our story. It's in your bulletin, and it'll be on the side screens from Luke chapter 10. So would you follow along as I read? Now, Jesus and his disciples, they continue on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Now, her sister Mary, now notice, she quickly makes a beeline, pulls up a chair, and sits at the Lord's feet, listening to him, talking with him. Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. It's unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work. Welcome to a dysfunctional family. Demand of her, command her, tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said, now this is the New Living Translation, other translations, probably more accurate, Jesus just says her name twice. Martha, 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 you are over worried. You are over upset about a bunch of details. But there's one thing worth being concerned about, and all these piercing words to this upset sister, Mary gets it. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, here's Jesus. Jesus needs to pull back out of ministry mode. He needs to rest. He needs his soul to be replenished. And he's going to do this by way of being with dear friends where there is no demand. Now, there's been no time to make preparations for his coming. He just shows up. Now, it's if you please, it's like the camera makes a close-up on Mary. Mary just quickly pulls up a chair alongside Jesus and begins to attend to him. "Master, Lord, Jesus, I just want you to know you are such a sight for sore eyes. Oh, how I love you. I just want you to know that. And first thing I want you to hear is remember, this is always a demand-free zone. We want nothing from you except we want to pour into you. How are you? Whatever you need. If you just need quiet solitude, if you want to sit and talk and walk, listen, you know, we are here. We are just here for you." There's this remarkable exchange as they begin to catch up with each other. Now the camera pans over and it focuses on Martha, who had made a direct beeline into the kitchen to pull together a meal. But more than anything, Martha is condition over. She is over frantic about the physical needs of Jesus. While Mary, Martha wants to make it very clear, is oblivious to what matters most. Or should we say what concerns Martha the most? Now, it's not very long into this and Martha snaps. We've all had just the wonderful experience of being with someone who goes off. And I would bet, if we were honest, not only have we experienced someone who snapped, But we have also been the snapper as well. And it always happens without warning. There is no subtlety in this at all with Martha. It's not as though she comes in discreetly and says, excuse me while the two of you are in conversation. Mary, could you and I have a private moment in the other room? Martha awkwardly, and it's always awkward, bursts into the conversation, and notice who she doesn't address. She doesn't address Mary. She's ticked, and she addresses Jesus, and here is her accusation. You are so heartless. Everybody thinks you care so much, but you don't care a lick. Now, her accusation, you don't care. If you asked Martha, Martha, do you really believe that Jesus doesn't care? Of course she doesn't believe that. But what she's saying is, you don't care about me. Now, she is saying this to the one who chose to leave the privileges and pleasure of heaven to take on human flesh, to die, to be a substitute on our behalf so that humanity could be restored from its hell-bound condition. You so don't care? Jesus, look, look, can't you see? She is once again, look at her. This is always her pattern. She has left me to do all the work. Can you feel condition over? Jesus, you command demons to leave, sick bodies to be well. Well, do some commanding now. Order her to get in here and help me. Jesus' response, very interesting. He simply says her name twice. Martha, Martha. Now, is there much being said, though, in just the stating of her name? Volumes are being stated. My middle name is Gregory. I rarely ever heard my middle name, but when I heard my name, my middle name, we didn't have to ask for any clarification. No questions had to be answered, especially when my father said, Mark Gregory Pickerel. I didn't need, what are you meaning by that, oh father? Now, imagine these words are spoken by Jesus, who never spoke a wrong word. Can you imagine that the tone of his voice was always in the benefit of those that he addressed, always? So you can imagine, even as he said her name, Martha, Martha, there was such care, such kindness, such love, and such attentiveness. But there was also a requirement. This isn't going to stay as it is. Martha, you have got to take a deep breath. You are over the top. You are over worried. You are over upset. And Jesus is just, isn't this the kindness of the Savior? To just mirror back to her true condition? Aren't you grateful for the work of God's Spirit that won't just leave you in condition over? And he makes this observation, you are churning inside over a bunch of stuff that matters, but it doesn't matter most. It is the plague, of the human condition that we find ourselves so oftentimes lost, swept away by what matters least, not what matters most. Martha, I came by and you missed it. What I need most, Martha, what I need most is you. That's all. Just you. Your friendship. Food? Martha, food, food. Listen, Martha, let me remind you. It was just not long ago. Martha, you knew of this. There were 20, 30,000 people who showed up, and all we could find was a little snack pack out of a boy's lunch. Martha, you remember? Do you remember what happened? Everybody went home full with doggy bags. Martha, food was the issue. I can get food. The one thing I need most, Martha, is you. And then to an upset condition over people to hear these words, Martha, Mary sees it. But you've missed it entirely. I'm here for one thing, an exchange of love. No, Mary, I won't demand. I won't order her to the kitchen, but I would like to invite you to come and join me. Join us. Because Martha, the answer to your overdrivenness is to get out of the kitchen and join me in an unrushed time of being together. Now, I wasn't even going to mention this, but I think it's worth just running by quickly. I think the context of this story is worth noting. Because the story before this is one of the most famous stories in all the Bible, the account of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is wanting to make clear what true spirituality looks like. Because he says, look, when you see need, faith looks like something. It shows up, it gets dirty, it helps. But then on the backside of this story, it's like Jesus is saying, but look, you got to be careful because in all of your activism, never lose sight of the most critical, fundamental thing of all about faith. And it is this, that Jesus wants above everything else, friendship with his followers. It is our tendency to polarize these things, justice in Jesus' name, and relationship with him. Which one is it? Well, they stand as tension points. They are both absolutely necessary. Which one is more important? And Jesus just answers and says, yes. It is both and, but it is always friendship and relationship that is the leading edge. Now, you guys know this, but let me just say it one more time. What separates Christian faith from all the other world religions? It is one thing. It is only one thing. Because if you don't have this in place, then we are nothing more than we've got to pass some theological test, and if we can get 80% or better, we're in. Or it becomes about dogmas and regulations and do's and don'ts and personal accomplishments and achievements to appease the deity. But the thing that separates Christianity from all other world religions is that Almighty God came so that you could know a real moment-by-moment emotional friendship with God. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to Martha that she has missed. Could it be that an unrushed conversation with Jesus is exactly what some of us need this morning? Do you think that Jesus' observation with her is spot on? Martha, the only way that you will deal with condition over the top anger, over-the-top hyper-responsibility-making that has caused you to be mean and exhausted and downright cranky is to pull up a chair and have a love exchange with the only one who Psalm 23 says can lead you to still waters and restore your frenetic soul. Now, when you find yourself overworked, overwhelmed, overexhausted, overscheduled, whatever it may be, what is your prescription to that? Well, I think I find in my life, and as I look at the lives of others, I think there is one thing that we create, and two emotional responses that always happen. The first thing we do is we create people in condition over, where it's unattended and unaddressed. They just create a stench. It's like they create a cesspool. But they demand, if you're going to relate to them, they demand that you jump into the cesspool with them. And then there are two emotional responses. Because when you get in condition over, emotional regulating skills are gone. And there are two things that show up in an over-depleted life. It is resentment and anger. People get mean, they get nasty, and Martha is downright toxic. She is resentful with Jesus, and she is angry with her sister and anybody else who shows up. Because over-depleted people are easily irritated and quickly offended. It is impossible to do life with people who are quickly irritated and easily offended. Hyper-defensive. It's like as a little boy when we would get fireworks and we'd light some of the little firecrackers and they would go to the end and they would just fizzle out. And those were the ones that were the most exciting after that. It was like, you'd want to get heat on it, but you'd want to get away as fast as possible. Listen, some of us, we wonder why we can't maintain any kind of relationship. Because you're like that firecracker. A little insignificant thing will happen, but it results in an over-the-top response. Now, our nastiness, as a result of condition over, shows up in all kinds of ways. For some, that nastiness shows up, you just shut down, you withdraw, and you emotionally pull away. People are going to pay. You're just going to be withdrawn, and you become aggressively passive. How's that working for you, by the way? Many, when they get in condition over, they just do more over. They overeat. One of my struggles my whole adult life, processing life and my emotional experiences through food. People overeat, they'll overdrink, they'll oversleep, and they'll over-medicate. Some I know will even work harder. I'll be even more driven. And it never answers anything because drivenness, over-drivenness, only drives people away so that they can escape your insanity. Shifting into a more intense gear only deepens the cesspool. And some, when they get over-depleted, they will escape into certain kinds of movies and magazines. And those who study sort of the epidemic of pornography in our culture will tell you that some of that is the result of a certain soul depletion. And some, when they get exhausted, they try and answer it by overspending. They get the credit cards out and they're smelling for the Americana, and here we go, and we're going to spend and spend and spend. Now, I think all of us would agree with this conclusion, that not one of us lives our best God-intended lives when we are in condition over. And Martha reflects this reality to us all. There is such a high price to pay for an unattended and unaddressed, over-depleted life. You will always pay more than you want to. But see, the beauty, the grace of this story for me is that the Savior enables Martha to see. It's grace to see. A Martha moment is when it's like, oh, I suddenly the blinders come off and you can see. And the nose pin that has blocked the smell is off, and you can see and you can smell. And it is like, what am I becoming? Look at what I've become, and look at what I'm doing to other people. What is wrong with me? I'm angry with God. I'm angry with the whole world. I've lost any sense of compassion at all. And it has been my prayer that in these next 4 weeks, if any of you have slipped or near condition over, that you'd be open to the grace of God just sitting with you in an unrushed conversation to touch your soul, to fill your life. I want to just share with you two lessons that I keep growing in learning about condition over. And the first is this. If you're going to go to war on an over-depleted life, you must learn to live with a bunch of disappointed people. If you're going to go to war on an over-depleted life, you must learn to live with a bunch of disappointed people. Now look, as human beings, We all have needs. We need one another in a right and an appropriate way. And we ask things of one another. And that's good. That's a great thing to do. But there's not one of us that would say, look, I can meet every ask that is asked of me. We all have over-demanded lives, every one of us. Now, for someone like me, who doesn't want anyone to ever be disappointed with me, can you see how that can be very problematic? In fact, early on, just naively, I was so stupid, but I thought that the measure of successful ministry for me would be measured by how many undisappointed people in CA there were with me. Now, you laugh because you think, how stupid could a man be? Well, as stupid as I was. I thought the measure was how many undisappointed people with me there were, which led me to a year in a therapist's office trying to work this whole issue through. And I remember it just It wasn't that I didn't want to. It just, there came a point, especially as the church began to grow, I couldn't do every wedding. Even though I wanted to, I couldn't do every funeral. I couldn't be in every home for dinner. I couldn't have everybody into my home for dinner. I couldn't champion every cause. I just couldn't do it all. And I felt just like I could just see it in people's eyes, a constant disappointment. And then I would have, one of my favorites was, Mark, can't you bring power ministry to our church? You. Well, what do you mean by that? Power. Well, we want miracles. There are churches where in the middle of their service, dust will fall and people, their teeth will be filled with gold. And we want you to do. Yeah, well, we'll start next week, okay? Mark, can you run faster and be taller? Can you be bigger and smarter and better? And I remember thinking, dear Lord, listen, the success for me, the spiritual success for me at the end of a day is if I haven't overeaten. And I remember talking with my therapist about all this. And I told him, I want to be all that. I don't want anybody to be disappointed. And I'll never forget when he helped me to just declare, Uncle, Uncle, you win. Let's get it out in the open. I own it. Here is my reality. I am a disappointment. And I remember the day these words are there tender to the core of my soul when I sat in his office and I prayed this prayer, Lord, I will live for CA, but I'm not going to die for it. I was with a mom recently who had little kids and she was just a mess, conditioned over to the third power. And she was just pouring out her heart to me. And so I just made a couple of suggestions. She sort of was defensive a little bit. And she shot back, and here's her words to me. I don't ever want to be a disappointment to my kids or to my husband. What? I said, do you want to start drinking now or later? You don't ever want to disappoint your kids? Am I making any sense this morning? The second lesson is this. It's not the responsibility of anyone else to figure this out for you, but you. Stop blaming. Stop defending. Stop all your talking. Because a strategy to replenish your soul, to keep your cup full, is your responsibility alone and no one else. So here's how we're going to end. Here's a picture of a measuring cup. If you were to today just think, How full is your life right now? Are you a quarter full, half? Is it all the way full? And then I want to ask you, I'm just going to ask you to do a little homework assignment. If you're upset and mad at me for asking you to do homework, I know where your line is, by the way. But here's the homework. I want you to custom design a replenishing plan that fits you. What are the people, the activities, and the things that fill your cup? Now, let me just plan a couple of ideas. I find the most number one replenishing thing in my life is when I sense I'm walking hand in hand with the Savior. And I am not saying that because we're in church. I'm telling you that's the truth for me. When I sense that I am doing life in this moment with God, God with me, friends, the one who sticks closer than a brother, never leaves me nor forsakes me. That is the thing that replenishes my soul more than anything else. The second thing, I just got back from Oregon, was with my son, my daughter-in-law, my grandkids, families. My family is so wonderful and it is so weird. My grandkids are so awesome and they are little sinners. And you know, I realized, in fact, Luke and I talked about this. I said, Luke, you got to teach Zach and Evie. You got to teach them to how to be replenishers for other people. Kids are already, they're just little blood suckers. They'll take and take and take and take. And we must, parents, you must teach them, we must require them. The dysfunction in many families is just that we stand at odds rather than leaning towards each other. So family, even though they're weird and they're wonderful, they can be a great replenishing thing. How about recreation? For me, when I jump on my paddleboard, when I'm surfing some waves, man, I'm telling you, nothing fills my cup like that. A walk in the beach, on the beach, in the mountains. Fourthly, do you know that exercise, every study they will tell you, there will be a 20% increase in energy, the energy factor? And then lastly, what is it for you? Reading, cooking, art, collecting, whatever it is. But I can tell you this. Our God intends for you to live with your cup full. That is your very best life. So I pray for anybody who is getting near condition over that the kindness of His grace will meet us in these next 4 weeks together. Can you say amen to that?